We thank you for giving us your holy gospel and revealing your love to us in your boundless mercy. Please help us hold on to this, to the blessing of your light, to the blessing light of your word. And through your Holy Spirit, govern and guide our heart, so that we may never stray from it, but hold fast to it and thereby persevere in the faith. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are reading together from the Word of God. We're reading from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11. We read from 1 Samuel chapter 11, reading from verse 1 to verses number 50. Saul defeats the Ammonite. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition, I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all the right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days, respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and send them through all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be to this oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000. And the men of Judah, they were 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance.'" When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day, Saul put the people in 3 companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonite until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no 2 of them were left seen working together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offering before the Lord, and there Saul and all men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Our focus verses today, this morning, is verse number 6, 12 to 15. Brothers and sisters, having read this wonderful story, the theme of this passage this morning that we learn is that the Lord saves a sinful people for the purpose of his fellowship to serve him with joy. The Lord saves a sinful people for the purpose of his fellowship to serve him with joy. We live in a time where people search for protection and peace. We live in a time where people search for their own protection and peace. People change churches day to day. They do this seeking for protection and peace. Some travel far looking for protection, whereas some would buy stickers to put in their cars and their houses. Some would even buy frames. Some would even buy anointing oils. Why are people doing that? They are doing so in search for protection. But where we have read this morning, we are reminded that God is the one who serves his people. He is the one who protects his nation. We have read about Jabesh Gilead. This was a town on the east side of Jordan River in the tribal territory of Gad. Many years previously, this town had refused to send men to join in the fight against the Benjamites. As a result, after the Israelites destroyed Gibeah, they did the same to Jabesh Gilead. But why did they do so? They did that because the men denied to join them fighting against the Benjamites. They did the same to Jabesh Gilead, and they took their virgin's daughter to be wives of the remaining of the Benjamites. But years later, when this had happened, Naash, king of the Ammonites, was making plans to extend his power and control. He wants to dominate from the three tribes of Israel who lived near the Jordan River. He wants to reclaim the land which they took from Ammon under the leadership of Jephthah the judge. He wants tribute, and he wants to disgrace Israel. That is why there is a detail about the removal of the right eyes. If the Israelites want to live, they can do so only as a maimed man, unfit for battle. Knowing the history of Jabesh Gilead, he was confident in his own power. He is more than happy to give them 7 days. Why? Because he doesn't believe that anyone would come to rescue them. Brothers and sisters, when the messengers arrived in Gibeah, the people wept. They weep because there is nothing that can be done to help these people. Their families will be killed. They were their aunts, their grandmothers, their grandfathers. These are families. But when you stay away for 50 kilometers with no army, What can you do but to cry? The response of Saul, however, is different. When he comes back from the field and he hears the news, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. Just like the Spirit, where we have heard that he came upon Samuel and Gideon, now he comes upon Saul. Within his heart, the Lord creates a burning anger. He becomes angry at the evil action of Nash. He is angry to see God's people humiliated and attacked. But he is angry again to see the Lord's name dishonored. And therefore, he calls all Israel to join him in the battle. We also see him cutting up the oxen. The pieces are sent quickly to the seven tribes. He is telling them, now is the time to join your, to help your brothers and sisters who is in need. Now is the time to join together so that we help Jabesh Gilead. Now is the time to fight against a common enemy. And if anyone refuses to do so, they will face the covenant curses. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 31, we read the words of the Lord that were given to the people through the mouth of Moses. It says, the Lord will bring, your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. That was to say, the Lord will bring judgment if we don't act to help a tribe in need. By the grace of God, Saul calls to action and he asks them to unite. He asks them to unite in response to that the people are under attack. The fear of the Lord comes upon his people so that they gather at Bezek. This was approximately around 10 kilometers west of Jordan River, high up in the mountains. This is an ideal place to make a plan for battle. Nash won't be able to see them. His spies won't know what is coming until it is too late. And so the ambush takes place early in the morning. Before the sun rises, the Ammonites were slaughtered in their sleep. A victory for God's people. Long live to the king. This victory, though it attests a clever plan and initiative, it is ultimately a result of God's grace and power. As Saul mentioned in verse number 13, the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. We see this clearly in verse 6 and 7, where it is the Lord's Spirit who comes upon Saul to fill him with anger. We can assume that it also the Spirit who prompts to the rest of the people to come out as one. The Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God was at work in Saul and among the people. We need to take note, brothers and sisters, that salvation did not come because Israel had a king. No. But salvation came to the people because they had God who cares for them. We must remember that this salvation is given to the people who had rejected God. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and again in chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, where Samuel made it clear that their request for a king to be like another nations was a rebellion against God. They didn't trust God for their protection, but rather they needed a king in his place. Brothers and sisters, we see Saul defeating the army of God's people, the enemies of God's people. He was anointed by God to bring victory. Surely, in this case, it should give us the clear picture of who Christ is. A king who was anointed and elected by God to save his people. He is a king who crushes the head of Satan. A king who was elected to come and bring victory. He disarms the rulers and the authorities of this world. All those who bring fear and shame. All those who oppose the Lord. The great victory of Saul is a picture of great victory that is achieved in Jesus Christ. But having heard that wonderful story, there are two things that I would like us to learn. The first sub-theme is that the Lord saves his people for the purpose of his fellowship. The Lord, he saves his nation for the purpose of his fellowship. Where the 11 first verses of the chapter gives the clear or gives us a confirm that it is the Lord who saves a sinful people. The last few verses gives us the reason for God's action. He saves a sinful people for the purpose of his fellowship. God saves a sinful people so that he can enjoy the fellowship with them. After Saul's victory, we see a gathering at Gilgal to renew the kingdom, followed by a fantastic feast. This renewal have two views. It had to do with a political and a religion. In terms of politics, you'll remember at the end of chapter 10, where people questioned Saul's kingship and refuses to follow him. Where they ask, who is this man? Can he save us? So the gathering of Gilgal was about the renewal of politics. Now they are giving themselves to Saul. In terms of religion, we know that Israel's request for a king was a reject of God. Now there is a chance for all people that we recommit ourselves to God and the terms of old covenant. This is a chance to affirm that the Lord is our king. And these chances, brothers and sisters, we see that God's king is not only a king who leads his people to battle and defeat the enemies, but he is a king who opens doors for to be in fellowship with him. Saul shows mercy to the man who initially rejected his king. Following the instruction of Samuel, we can also assume that it was he who had led the people to Gilgal, where there is sacrifice and worship. He brings the people of Israel before God. This is the king that we see. Instead of him retaliating to the people who rejected him, he brings the people before God. And we must also consider the people who are gathered at the feast. These are troublemakers from Gibeah who deserve death. They are there. The people who are troublemakers, they are there in the feast. The men and women of Jabesh Gilead, saved from a certain death, they are also there. The people of Israel as a whole, they are there. Everyone who rejected God in requesting for a king, they are there. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that the Lord brings Israel before God. Now, what Saul does for Israel is nothing compared to what Christ has done for us. The true Messiah who brings a rescue that is much greater than Saul. He saves us from sin and the punishment we deserve for our rebellion. And he opens doors for permanent fellowship with the Lord. Because he is the perfect king who feared the Lord all his life. He can invite us to a fellowship with our Father. As we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, because of Christ, a new and a living way has been opened. We can now draw near to God with a true heart, full of assurance. Our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil consciousness. And so the Apostle John also testifies these words when he says, our fellowship is with the Father through Jesus Christ. What more our Lord Jesus Christ invites us? What is it that he also invites us before God? He invites us to feast in here today. In this Holy Communion, we come to the table of our King, a table where we are fed with his blood and body, a table where we enjoy our fellowship with one another, a table where we enjoy the fellowship with God, a foretaste of glories that awaits us in the new creation. And we come to this table today, even though we are sinners, even though we reject God time and again, but he still calls us to be in fellowship with him today. Even when we sin every day, God still calls us as his people and say, come, let us fellowship together. We come trusting God in righteousness of Christ. Salvation is not attained. We don't receive salvation or the grace of God because of our righteousness. We have nothing to offer but sinful people. What we do every day is sin before God. But he calls us through his grace and say, come to me. Let us fellowship together. Brothers and sisters, the second aspect that we learn from this passage is that why are we saved? We are saved to be in fellowship with the Lord. But the second one is that to serve him with joy. It is very important to know that why are we saved as Christians? Selected and elected, anointed apart from the world, is that we are saved to serve him with joy. It is a glorious and fantastic promise that we hear in the gospel. Salvation for those who have been united in Christ. Salvation even though you have rejected God again and again. We must remember that this salvation calls for our response. We don't sin so that grace may be abound. How then does the Spirit want us to respond to the work of Jesus Christ? From our passage, there is one particular response that I would like us to focus on, and that is the matter of Saul and his anger. Upon returning from the field and learning the cause of the people's distress, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and his anger was kindled greatly. This was not a sinful anger. The indignation of Saul's anger was the work of the Spirit. It was directed towards the welfare of the people of God's people and the honor of God. It is an anger that is burnt with the flames of holiness. It is important to realize that
Saul's anger was not because he had been dishonored. It wasn't his name that sought to be defeated, but God's name and God's people. He was angry and did not sin. He was angry and he did not sin. Angry not from a personal sense of humor. Angry not because someone offended him, but it was a righteous concern for the cause of God. This anger of Saul is as a result that he wants to save God's people. He then organized the people for war. He made plans to fight against injustice and cruelty of Nahash. He did what he could to save God. What are we to make of these Christians today? Is there a place for us to also be filled with anger? What is godly anger to us today? What is it that we learn from Saul's anger? Brothers and sisters, there are many injustices in our country and the world at large. We constantly hear of politicians who steal taxpayers' money. We know friends and families who are victims of abuse. We know friends and families who are victims of crime. Women and children are abused almost every day. Shouldn't we be angry? But our anger should come from the holiness of God. We know every day that the church of God is destroyed. In the bulletin that we have there, you will see about the news what it's like to be a Christian in North Korea regarding of their hardship. They are abused daily and daily for being a Christian. Are we not right to pray to God to destroy the works of the evil, or even the works of those who oppress the church? We cannot sit back, Church of God, because we are Christian. We cannot sit back and fold arms because we are a church. We cannot sit back when there is injustices in our country. We cannot sit back when we see our people being killed and crime rate is rising every day. But what can we do? The first thing as individual is that we must love God and love those who are around us. These are the words of Jesus Christ, that love your neighbor and love your God. We must serve the people who are closed by us. We must petition to change unjust practices, supporting shelters and other charities. There are lots of different ways that can be involved in our neighboring villages or cities around us. We must get involved, Church of God. Yes, as much as we should be upset by the effect of sin around us, I believe the first thing we should be angry about is the primary of focus of spirit inspired. What am I saying about this? The focus that we should focus on first is that our anger should be inspired by God's Spirit. It should not be a sin coming from us. But we should consider the Spirit when we act against the injustices. As we confess in the Lord's Day 33 of our catechism, the dying of old involves hating sin more and more and fleeing away from it. Brothers and sisters, God's means of deliverance in the gospel, it is the word of God and the grace of God alone that can transform our heart. For followers of Christ today, God's appointed means of salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that pure anger within us should always drive us towards the gospel. Our anger should always be based on the word of God. We should respond with the anger inspired by the Lord's Spirit.
Brothers and sisters, we are reminded today that the Lord is our defender. He saves us for the purpose of his fellowship, and he wants us to work together for good of others and those who belong to Jesus Christ. We need to pray so that we can only work with godly anger within our hearts. An anger that spurs us to pray for our brothers and sisters who are always persecuted in the world. An anger that gets involved in the neighborhood and the work of the society. An anger that makes us to hate sin again and again. May the Lord bless us as he gives us the Spirit that will work and bring justice in our society. That he gives us the Spirit that will help us work with one another. The Spirit that will remind us that we are the children of God. We respond with the gospel. We respond with the word of God. No matter how angry we may be through the injustices that we see under the sun, the killing of Christians, our anger, brothers and sisters, should be a response that God is